And God, we acknowledge that you're the King of glory and you're the King of all things. And so, God, this morning, be the King of our hearts as we listen for you, as we grow in you, and as we're challenged and changed because of your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, 140 years before Jesus Christ was born, there was this this kingdom, the Seleucid Empire that like replaced the Greek Empire and was like pre-Roman Empire, and they were huge. You'll have to look it up. It was as huge an empire as Alexander the Great made it, and but they had taken over, you know, most of the Middle East all the way down into India, and part of that was Israel. And so about 140 years before Jesus was born, Israel got into a battle with these guys, and they retook Jerusalem. And this, what they were up against was the Israelites. They had spears and sharp rocks. Yeah, that was their weapons, sharp rocks and spears. And this kingdom that was also sometimes called Syrian kingdom or the Greek kingdom, it just depends on what history you're reading, but it's the Seleucid Empire. These guys not only had mighty warriors with spears and hatchets and arrows and other things of warfare, but they also had elephants that they would battle off of. And you know, it's pretty hard to battle against an elephant. It just is. And so the Israelites, though, they were led by this guy whose name was Judah Maccabee. And some of you have I forget the name of it. It's a Bible that has what's called the Pseudepigrapha. And what it is it's some intertestamental books between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. And it tells that 400-year silent period that happens between the Testaments. And one of those, or two of those books are called the Maccabees. And the Maccabees are these Jewish warriors, is the only way to explain them. And this one guy, Judah Maccabee, his name was awesome. I mean, it was like a WWE name. His name is The Hammer. That's what they called him, The Hammer. And so, because this guy was brutal, and he knew how to fight people that have elephants. That, you know, and so what happens is they had this big old battle over Jerusalem where they had introduced a bunch of pagan worship, and they force-fed the Jewish priests at the time, pork, which, you know, is like something that Jews don't eat, and if they wouldn't eat it, they'd kill them. They made them worship in the temple of Zeus, and they brought Zeus's image into the temple in Jerusalem. It was a pretty bad period of time. And keeping the story short, the Jews end up having a victory over these people, and to this day, the Jews still celebrate this victory every single year, and it's Hanukkah. That's the celebration of this particular victory. And, it, you know, we call it the Festival of Lights because there was this light that was burning that was only supposed to last one day, but it lasted 8 days. And so, and Hanukkah is like a whole nother story within this story, but what happened was that the Jews adopted a particular symbol that would remain a memorial to the victory. And so Jewish coins at this point in time started minting things with palm branches on them, because it was like the memorial symbol, just like the eagle is like our memorial symbol of our power, you know, within an animal, just like our flag. So they had this palm branch thing as a symbol that happened because of this battle that took place. So in Jesus' day, you know, so we're fast forwarding 140 years, Jesus' day, all these Jewish people are coming into Israel and then into Jerusalem specifically to celebrate a thing that's called the Passover. Right now, we're currently also in the Passover season. So the Jews still remember the Hanukkah, which is in December, and they also remember Passover, which is around this time of year. It's a lunar celebration, and that's why our Easter is never on the same day like Christmas is, because it follows the lunar calendar. But what happened is, the Jews, they would go to Jerusalem, and I'm talking not like tens or hundreds or thousands or even 10,000s, hundreds of thousands of Jews would pack into Jerusalem. It was like an annual pilgrimage, And when they went into Jerusalem, because it's only been about 140 years since this battle took place, so the memory is still there. And Jews, if you haven't ever watched Fiddler on the Roof, one of the things is that's very important to Jews is tradition, okay? And it's remembering things. That's what traditions are about. And so, you know, when they would go into Israel, or into Jerusalem at this time, because they're already in Israel, what these people would do is they would carry palm branches. And they'd wave them in the air, and they would sing songs, and they were usually psalms, out of the scriptures. They'd be singing, they'd be going up onto the mount, remembering when God rescued them. This is because it's Passover. They're remembering that God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. But the palm branches helped them remember also that God had helped them defeat Antiochus in Jerusalem. So there's kind of a double meaning to this palm thing, because it goes all the way back to the Hanukkah thing. And so the Jews, when Jesus' day, Jesus is there, and I'm talking about last Sunday, Palm Sunday, the Jews had waited for the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. So they're waiting. They're hoping that this prophecy would come true one of these days, and that their rescuer, their Savior, because part of this is the prophecy, would be that their Savior would come riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. This is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Well, we know something happens from all the Gospels, but this one's out of John chapter 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches. So that's, if you're wondering, what's with the palm branches in the Bible? Well, if you're a Jew, you already know, okay? It's because of the Maccabean War. And they come to the festival, because it's Passover, and they took their palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Which we all are always shouting all the time. And the only time we ever use that word is in church. I can still recall in the mid-80s going to Los Gatos Christian Church and singing Hosanna. And there's like about 50 different songs all by that title, by the way. But there was these songs, and I would sing Hosanna, and the other one was Maranatha. Maranatha. And it would be this song we would sing, and I'd be like, what the heck am I singing? I don't know what I'm singing here, but I'm supposed to sing it, because it's tradition. And so they start shouting out Hosanna, which I'll talk about here in a second, and it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written. And then this is the quote that's written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Zion is Israel. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. The people go crazy. They just go nuts, because this is what Zechariah said would happen. Jesus has gained a certain amount of popularity. He's overruling like the religious rulers, and there's a tension struggle going on. And people are reading into this what they want and think they're seeing. And so they're going crazy, and they start throwing their palm branches on the ground, and they throw their coats on the ground, and they're so that Jesus could walk down in like this royal processional. It'd be like the equivalent of a bride walking down the aisle, and the little girl puts the flower petals down first, the flower girl. It's kind of that sort of a coronation thing. And they began to shout this thing, Hosanna, 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 which is a Hebrew word. It's a Jewish word. It's Hebrew. And it can be translated as this, Lord, save us now. In other words, it's not a word that's just like, save us. It's a moving word. It's like, it's a word that has action. So save us now. Currently save us. Save us right now. But it's not a command. It's more just an exclamation of the power of God. And so they start shouting this thing, Lord, save us now. Because, for whatever reason, we don't translate that word into English like all the other words in that particular sentence. But so that's why they're singing this blessed, because that's out of Psalms. It's out of Psalm 118:25. And so this crowd, they're super joyful. They're super excited. Everything just seems so right. And Jesus is going to rescue them. And Lord, save us, Lord. And they're freaking out. And they're having this awesome time. And it's a party festival, because it's going to be a big old Passover festival. Everything's hunky-dory. And about 4 days later, the same crowd is shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him. Kill him. We don't want this guy. We want Barabbas, the murderer, instead. Crucify him. What's with us? Humans, we're just so fickle. We're just, they're double-minded. We just jump around in our thoughts. And, you know, and we watch like a 48-hour mystery or a 2020 program about some murderer. In the first half hour, they lay it out. And you go, oh, that guy's totally guilty. Everything. And then they do the rest of the story. And then you go, oh, the person's innocent. I don't know what to think. And you go on Facebook and you read some political post that, you know, Trump's just going to ruin the world and, you know, and nuke everyone. And then you read some other post where it says he actually doesn't really have a finger on the button right now. And you don't know what to believe and your brain goes all over the place. That's normal. It's not right, but it's normal. Humans are very much this way. How do we think right now? 1 minute we're figuring things out. The next thing we're panicking that thing is all wrong. 1 minute we want to do things rightly. The next minute we're doing things wrongly. And that's the dilemma that humanity faces. There's this inner struggle that we each face almost every day. And half the day we're saying, Lord, save us now. And the other half of the day we're saying, Lord, leave me alone. Quit telling me what to do. And so that's our inner struggle. Robert Louis Stevenson. Some of you may know this name, some of you don't, but you definitely know his book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And so many books and stories and movies have been written around this exact same theme that he also wrote around this theme. You know, Jekyll, Dr. Jekyll, he creates this portion because he wants to make himself into another man, a different person, a whole different kind of creation. And Jekyll is totally different than Hyde. Jekyll was nice. Jekyll was well respected in his community. Mr. Hyde, not so much. He was malicious and a murderer. That's what he did. And so, you know, Jekyll, at first, he can control Hyde. He's like, it's okay, you know, I know this guy's inside of me, but I can control him because I'm the one who created him. I'm the master, and I've got it under control. And eventually, as the story unravels, Hyde comes out the person that says, Jekyll, you can just stay inside while I live through you. And so this story of Jekyll and Hyde is about the story of this fight that these two men have for control. Right versus wrong, joy versus despair, good versus evil, this sort of stuff. And it's a picture also of the natural person, the spiritual person. Okay, that came out wrong. It's a picture of the natural person versus the spiritual person. Okay? It's because Stevenson was actually a Christian, and he was talking about Romans chapter 7 and the dilemma that we face through this book. It never was meant to be a religious book. It was never meant to be a treatise on the theology of behind, or the doctrine behind sin or the effect of sin in our own lives. But what it was his statement of saying something's wrong with humanity, and it begins with me. And one of the things he said is that there was a beast within us that can never be removed, and it can never be improved. There's a beast within us that can never be removed, and it can never be improved while you're on earth. And so that's where I want to pick up here in Romans chapter 7. And if you have a Bible, we're going to start in verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back that if you just raise your hand, somebody can hand you one. And if you don't own it, if you don't own one, just keep it. Take it home with you. It's yours to own. And I'm going to be reading out of a translation that's called God's Word Translation because it reads a little smoother in the modern English. I've also put it in your notes, so you can follow along in your notes if you want to. But here's what it says, because it's very clear, and it doesn't need a whole lot of exposition. But it says this: I don't realize what I'm doing. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. I don't do what I want to do, but I agree that God's standards are good. So I'm no longer the one who's doing the things I hate, but sin that lives in me is doing them. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature. Although I have the desire to do what's right, I don't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I don't want to do. Now, when I do what I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it. Sin that lives in me is doing it. So I've discovered this truth. Evil is present with me even when I want to do what God's standards say is good. I take pleasure in God's standards in my inner being. However, I see a different standard at work throughout my body. It's at war with the standards my mind sets and tries to take me captive to sin standards, which still exist throughout my body. What a miserable person I am. Who will rescue me from my dying body? It's self-explanatory. I remember finding this passage as a young believer, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is me. Like, this is me. And so I showed it to my grandfather. My grandfather was a pretty severe alcoholic, and he was the classic Jekyll and Hyde. I learned every cuss word in Spanish from my grandfather while he was drunk. But when I would ask him what those cuss words meant when he was sober, he would tell me, I'm going to get in trouble, you know, for saying those words to him. And he asked me why I would say them. He was a super nice, kind, gentle man when he wasn't drinking, but then Mr. Hyde would come out. And he was a severe alcoholic, and he knew he was. He had checked himself into what was then, you know, treatment programs, but there weren't a lot of programs, and he just couldn't overcome his sin. And I remember showing him this passage on purpose, and he read it, and then he reread it, and then he circled it in his Bible. And he said, I love this. This is me. And I said, I know. God knows you. That's the beauty of this. And he thanked me for it. I don't know whatever became of that. Does that make sense in terms of in his own heart? Because he died a couple years later. And I don't know the fact whether or not he ever accepted the forgiveness of Christ. But I do remember talking to him about it a couple weeks later. Because I was a new believer and I didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. But I asked him, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And he said, yes, I have, hundreds of times. And I said, but then that means you didn't really believe it, the hundreds of times you asked it. And because you wouldn't have asked it too many times after if you really believed it. And he said, no, I believe it. I keep doing it. So I keep having to ask for forgiveness. Which at that time I thought Christians should do, because the problem was he wasn't receiving forgiveness. That's why he kept asking for it. He wasn't receiving that which was extended to him. But he told me that he's gone to a church a number of times, he and my grandmother, and had heard this type of teaching before, and that he accepted, you know, Jesus as his Lord and Savior in his words. He didn't use those exact words, but that's the way he explained it to me. And that's, you know, I don't want to sidebar from this issue or this topic, but the issue is that this is a very realistic viewpoint of humanity. I don't care what culture you're from. If you grow up in a tribal culture in Australia, if you grow up in a very dictatorship culture of North Korea, if you grow up in, let's say, the United States, you find this human behavior no matter where you go. Just like you find people breathe everywhere you go, people have heartbeats everywhere you go. Humans are humans. And God knows how we are because he designed us, and he knows the outcome of what happens when we rebel against him. And so there's this struggle inside of each one of us that makes us feel caught in the middle, because we know something's wrong. Like, we know it, but we can't do what's right sometimes, even though we know what is right. And we feel like this. Like, you're the person in the middle, and you're wanting always to gravitate to the right here and be a good person, as you saw in the video where the person walked by at the end and was changed, and they stopped the person on, you know, who needed help. But we oftentimes find ourselves the person on the right. There's something inside that gets hold of your mind that you just can't let go of. Like it gives you a thought in your head and you just can't let it go. And, you know, and some of you, unfortunately, it leads to an obsession. It leads to, you know, a disorder even, where you just can't let it go. And even your friends and family will say, it's not that big a deal. Just let it go. And you can't. And even though rationally you're like, I know I should, but I can't let it go. And so there's this battle that happens within our minds because of it. It's a battle of old nature and who you are. But God has given us a new way. Okay? He's given us a new way to think, a new way to be, a new way to live. Because this battle between your old self and God's new nature, this is a battle between his spirit in you and your old sin nature in you. But he's given you a new way to think, a new way to live, a new way to act, a new way to experience life. And the battle brings embarrassing and shameful compulsions. Okay, it brings you follow through with these things that overwhelm you, but you also have these inner longings to be set free to do what's right. And the old nature takes control no matter how hard we resist it. It's like we try to push against it. We try to resist it and say, not this time, not this time. I'm not going to fall into it this time. Oh, maybe just one more time. And then, but I'll never do that again, ever. Oh, but the opportunity lends itself again to me. Maybe just one more time. If you've ever tried to go on a diet, if you've ever tried to stop smoking, if you've ever tried to stop gambling, if you've ever tried to change the route you drive, the speed you drive, if you've ever tried to change even your shoes, unless you're a shoe shopper, if you've ever tried to change your favorite shoes or your most comfortable top, it's difficult. Change is hard on humans. We don't take it well, but change is what we need. And the old nature just takes control, no matter how much we resist it, and it just overcomes us sometimes. But what happens is, once in a while, we're able to overcome it on our own design. We say, I'm just going to not do this anymore. And you actually have some success in that. But you know, soon enough, it reappears and it reveals that there's still a darkness within. So let me ask this question. Let's suppose you lived in an area of the world or the nation, or California, Southern California, let's say you lived in an area, in this area, that was prone to copper pipes wearing out, and your home needs to be repiped, which is a very common thing in San Diego because of our water. And so you call up a plumber, and he comes and gives an estimate, and he repipes the whole house for you, and you pay him $4,000 to $8,000, depending on what he provided. But you notice that, you'll turn on a faucet and it's like barely trickling out, and then you notice that, you have roof leaks or ceiling leaks all of a sudden through a vent, and you realize there's drips all over your house and the water's only flowing in a portion of the house. Let's just suppose that happened. Would you ever hire that guy to work on your house again? And the answer is no. Well, what about your own house, your own body, your own mind? Your own soul. How many times have you determined to fix it yourself, but it's still broken? You're hiring the wrong person to mess with your own house. That's the problem to begin with. You're hiring the wrong person. You're hiring the person who broke it to try to fix it. So, what we know is this, is that there is no good in our old nature. Verse 18 tells us this. There's just, in our old self, there's just no good. There's nothing good that comes out of it. When you sin, it's your old nature. It's just the nature we are born into. It that just desires sin. And whatever that sin might be, it might be that you're a compulsive liar. You just lie all the time. You don't even know why you lie. You just lie. You don't know why. You don't even want to. You just do it. Or maybe you steal things and you don't even need anything. You got plenty of money and you got everything you need, but you steal it anyhow. Okay? Or maybe your addiction is to drugs or alcohol or to spending or to TV or to pornography or something, and you're like, I don't even need this stuff, but I'm doing it nonetheless. And so this is what sins are. They aren't just one thing or 10 things or a list of things. They're whatever it is that lords over you. And what happens is when your old nature desires sin, it responds. But what happens is your new nature hates the sin, and it doesn't want it. It resists it. And it says, I don't want to be doing this, but your old nature says, but we're going to do it. So here's the question, though. What if you don't believe in God? What if you're like, okay, wait a minute. Okay, I'm following kind of what you're saying, is that Christians believe that they have a new nature and they have an old nature, and the old nature is trying to overwhelm the new nature of God within them. But I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't even believe in God, yet I can kind of identify with what you're saying. what about that person? What about you if you don't believe in God? Well, you still have a nature in you that is troubled by sin. So this verse is still applicable to you. You are troubled by sin, and I'll tell you why. Because that nature that's in you comes from the fact that you are created in the image of God. And that's the part of you that you're sensing is sinful. Because there's a part of you that was created correctly that's broken. But that broken part is saying something's wrong. And that thing you're sensing comes from the part of you that was created in God's image. You may not know God. Okay, I'm going to say this to you. You may not know God, but you certainly know the enemy of God. And you live with it every day. And I don't know why you don't respond to it in a more affirmative or powerful way. But it's true with Christians. You may know God, but you also are playing with your enemy. And it's a dangerous position to put yourself in. Whether you're a Christian or not, there is no good in your old nature. There just isn't. You can do good things, but ultimately it sometimes is a little narcissistic. And hopefully you get a little something out of it when you do something good. So that's one of the things we know. There's also this second thing we know, that a new nature, our new nature, it wants to serve God. Like that's one of the things it wants to do. It wants to serve God. But I don't know if I'm on the right slide here. Yeah, but here's the problem with your new nature. So Christian, you got to ride with me on this one, because this one's going to confuse you if you don't listen carefully to it. Your new nature, so you have your old nature, which is sin nature, and now you have your new nature, which is the nature of God. It's God in you type of, you know, goodness. And so you have this new nature, but you have to understand something. Your new nature has no power. But hear me out before you just dismiss it. I'm pointing to you, David, because I know you and I are going to have to talk about this afterwards. But now, new nature has no power. Every believer wants to live for God, and we determine to do it. But we find that there's no power in the new nature. So in other words, we're like, I hate this old sin thing, but every time in my own power that God has given to me, this goodness that he's given to me, every time I try to overcome sin, it doesn't work. There's no power in it. So when you hear a good sermon, when you hear a great worship song, your new nature, the nature of God in you, the new nature says, I want to live for God. And that's why, like, in church, you'd be like, oh, this is so awesome. Or on the radio when you're driving your car or something, you're listening to some worship song. You're like, oh, I want to live for God, because that's your new nature coming through. But there's no power in the new nature. And the old nature can't be overcome with just more effort. It can't be overcome by a positive mental attitude, with rules, with drugs, with giving in. It can't be overcome with those things. Which is what we tend to do. We go, well, I want to serve God more because this is an awesome song and it's making me want to serve God more, so I'm just going to serve God more. I'm just going to do it by my will, by an act of my will. I'm just going to choose to do it by effort. And many Christians don't understand where their power to overcome sin is. And so I'm going to show you, or I'm going to put it on the board here where it is. The power to overcome sin doesn't come just because you have a new nature. The power is found in the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power to overcome sin, the power to resist the old nature is probably the easier way to say that. The way you resist it isn't by just saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to create rules to do it, you know, that I'll obey because you're so good at obeying rules. I'm going to tell you, like, I got a speeding ticket the other day, like a month ago, I should say. And I'm going to fight it only because I can, but I'm not so sure that I'm innocent. But I can. I'm hoping the police officer doesn't show up. But more so because I just don't want to pay the fine. Like, I want to admit the guilt without paying the fine. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be great if we could just admit the guilt without paying the fine? But anyhow, there's kind of a whole other sermon in that one. But here's the issue. The power is found in the power that raised Jesus from the dead, Christian. Chapter 6 when you died, your old life died, and you rose with him, and you rose in that new power. The video illustrated that. That's why I loved that video. It encapsulated the first six chapters of Romans really well, which is you died to self, you came to new life in Christ. But just because you symbolically died to self doesn't mean self died. Does that make sense? It's still there. And I'm not talking about who you are, self. I'm talking about old nature self. The follower of Jesus is identified with Christ. You're part of him. So your spiritual power is found in him. It lives and it flows through you. I'm going to re-say that. Your spiritual power, because you're identified with Christ, you are his and he is yours. You're united with Christ. You are one with Christ, Christian. You're a part of him. So your spiritual power is found in him, not in your will to do something better. Because if it was just by you acting or doing something better, then you don't need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's why we need that, because spiritual power is found in him. It flows and lives through you. His power does. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, have I been experiencing this kind of power over sin lately? Living in freedom, Christian, is a matter of yielding and presenting yourself to Christ and letting the Spirit of God live the Christian life through you. And what I mean by letting the Spirit of God live the Christian life through you is this. It's one-third of the video they showed that God offered to Israel the atonement of sin, or the covering of their sins, so that when they walked by a person in need, they would stop and share that same type of grace and kindness and goodness with that person. But it didn't happen. So God said, I'm going to do it again through these Christians, and I want to put myself in them so that when we walk by somebody in need, we stop and we do something about it. And I'm not saying that the only way to serve a person is to find a person down on their luck, you know, in the gutter. That's not the only way to serve a person. For some of you, serving a person, because of God's resurrected power in you, serving a person might mean that you go to their home and help them, because maybe they're lonely. Their husband died, and they just don't have a friend. Maybe they need to drive somewhere. However you can serve, you know, one of the things that we have opportunity to do is, this is the month where a group of us are going, because today's April, we're going to the Dominican Republic to serve people. That country got ripped apart by a hurricane. Puerto Rico, Haiti, Dominican Republic, it got wiped out. And so they've been, Rick and the team there, the Mission 2535, Rick and Tammy Romano, who some of you know in this room, they're building homes for people. And part of that 100 blessings, I'm hoping to bring enough money to hand to Rick and say, build a home with this money for a family in need. And you know what? Who they're building these homes for? Anyone that needs one, not a Christian in the church that they, you know, started. I mean, they've started a number of churches. They aren't like, where's the Christian so we can serve the Christian? They're looking for the unbelievers, and then they're asking for the Christian whose houses were destroyed to say, could you come help their house be rebuilt? Because that's what we do. We're changed by the power of God. And his spiritual power is found in you. It flows through you. And so the question is, have you been experiencing this power lately? Or has the power of sin been a little more overwhelming in your life lately? Because living in freedom is a matter of yielding and presenting yourself to God and letting his Spirit live through you and for you in certain instances. So, we have a new way. God has given us a new way. And if you haven't been experiencing this kind of power over your old self, over your old desires, over your sins lately, if you're using a spear and a sharp rock against a war elephant, if you're getting run over by sin, have you decided to give into it, or have you decided to do something about it? And so what happens is, at the very end of the passage, it says this: who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And the answer is found in verse 25. I thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ rescues me. And we saw on the video, that's why I wanted to play this video, is it's a visual illustration of how did he rescue us? He died in our place as a sacrifice so that we could be purified from the things that haunt us, that drive us down, that harm us, that hurt us. And so I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And I'm actually hoping that to give a moment of response. And as they come up, I want you to listen to this last part. The victory that we have over sin and death is remembered today. Okay, so if you're wondering, like, well, what about the story of Jesus dying on the cross, which is Good Friday, and the story of his death and burial Saturday, you know, Friday night, Saturday, all day Saturday, and then he rose again from the grave on Sunday. Just so you know, Christian, the book of Romans, that's what I've been talking about the whole time. You know what I mean? It's like all every Sunday I've been talking about that, and you already know parts of that story. What today is about is why we remember the victory we have over sin and death, because Easter is the day when death was defeated by life. And I put that on your bulletin cover, and my hopes are is that you yourself will begin to ponder that. That was the day the Christian remembers, not with palm fronds, but we remember with our hearts and we remember with our minds that was the day. Easter is the day when death was defeated by life. And verse 25 is great news for you, that Jesus rose from the dead to rescue you. To rescue you from death, to rescue you from sin, and the power of sin in your life, and the power that's powerful enough to defy death, the power that's powerful enough to reverse death and come back to life, is certainly powerful enough to overcome the sins that you have in your own life. If you allow him to flow through you, though. If you buy into the fact that you're part of him and he's part of you now, and you allow him to overcome your old nature, and you don't keep trying to do it on your own, in your own works. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to remind us of one last thing, and we're just bowing our heads just so we can stay focused on, because we come to church to hopefully have an encounter with God, to have an experience with God, and this is your time to have that encounter, to hear from him, to have urgings in your soul that are from him. And so I want you to remember, whether you're a Christian or not, that there is no sinner that God doesn't love. And there is no sin that God doesn't hate. And there's no better time to be rescued by the Savior than now. So what's keeping you from asking Jesus to be your Savior? What's holding you back? Who's holding you back? You can do it right now. You can do it right where you're sitting, in the quietness of your own heart. And some of you can pray this prayer for the first time, that I'm about to let you pray in the quiet of your own heart to God. And some of you can pray it maybe as a rededication to him, because maybe old self has totally been just wiping you out lately, like a war elephant. It's time to pick up 5 small, smooth stones and to slay that Goliath. So if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you can receive him in prayer. He can come to you and save and rescue your shattered life and shattered dreams. And I'm willing to help right now. Just tell him what you're tired of, what you're tired of doing. Tell him that you're tired of doing it on your own and that you're ready to follow him. Tell him that you need him to rescue you, to save you from whatever it is, whatever that situation is, whatever that issue is that has you separated from God, and then ask Him to forgive you for whatever that sin is that you know is driving a wedge. And He can and will forgive. Ask Him to come into your life and just make it new. Scripture says to believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so, Father, I pray for those in this room who maybe have asked for the first time or have had to renew their life or renew their vows or renew their promises to you. Because we are a people who tend to forget. And so, God, as much as it's great to know about palms, great to know about Hanukkah lights, God, it's better for us to remember the resurrection because that's where the power is. So God, I pray for those who have asked for you for forgiveness. And God, I pray that they won't just ask, but they will receive. So if you've asked for forgiveness, if you're a Christian or not, if you've asked for forgiveness, receive forgiveness. Accept it. Receive it. Father, as we celebrate Easter, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and resurrected from the dead, we proclaim that power in our own lives, power that defied death. And God, let us worship well together right now as we sing songs together in Jesus' precious name. Amen.